Take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. That's where we will be here this morning. In our culture, most people will say they have a desire to go to heaven. Many, many years ago, I remember talking with someone and they were sharing with me that they had absolutely zero belief in God. They didn't believe God existed. There was no God. And I asked, well, where will you go when you die? Well, I'll go to heaven. And it's interesting that people have that kind of a perspective. Most people, when you ask them the question, where will you go when you die, they will say heaven. And they'll give you a variety of reasons for that. They will say such things as, well, I'm a really, really good person, or I haven't done anything really bad in my life. Or some will say, well, I believe in God and that'll get me to heaven. And a few will even respond with a biblical answer about a relationship with Jesus. You know, the truth is that heaven is a worthy goal, but how do we get there? Is there a way that we can know that we can get to heaven? Is there really more than one way to heaven? And the Bible tells us that we can know these things. We can know the way. And in John chapter 14 that we're going to look at here this morning, Jesus is talking to his disciples about this place called heaven. And more importantly, tells them that heaven is about more than just a place they can go to, but it's about a place where he is. And he tells them that he's preparing a place for them, and they can be with him again. And so let's read the first part of this passage here this morning in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, where it says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. And you know the way where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." As we see this passage, the first thing we look at here this morning is where Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled." He had just had a conversation with his disciples, and he tells them that he is going to be leaving them, and they can't go with him now, but at some point they'll be able to join him. And Peter, you know, kind of spouts like Peter does, and he says, "Jesus, I'll go wherever you go. I will go there." And Jesus says, "Peter, you have no idea what you're even talking about. You're going to deny me three times." And so as Jesus says that he's leaving them and they can't go, their hearts were troubled. And we do. We live in a world with a lot of trouble. We live in a world where many of us have troubled hearts. There's all kinds of things that are going on. And we deal with all these things in our life. And there's this trouble. And Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled." He says, "Believe in God and believe also in me." Believe in God and also in me. Here we see that believing in Jesus is something that is essential for us to do. It's essential in eternal life. And it's consistent with other passages from the Gospel of John. We've been spending time looking through John and who is Jesus in this Gospel of John. And we're going to just look at a few things about who this Jesus is. And he is the one that we must believe in. John says he wrote this Gospel so that people would believe. And in chapter 3, he's having a conversation with Nicodemus. And we had looked at that several weeks ago. And in this conversation with Nicodemus, towards the end of the conversation, he tells Nicodemus, he says, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And this is not just talking about eternal life in the future in heaven. It's talking about eternal life that begins with this idea of belief in Jesus. In John 11, we see it again as Jesus is having another conversation, and he's talking to this lady. Her name is Martha. It takes place right after her brother Lazarus has passed away. And Jesus comes, and they meet on the road, and Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And Martha responds with a great statement of faith when she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." See, Martha believed in not just what Jesus could do. They had sent for Jesus, hoping that Jesus could come and heal her brother who was sick before he dies. But she believed in more than what Jesus could do. She believed in who Jesus was. These are just two examples from the book of John where we see that Jesus says we must believe in him. Right? When we get down to the very foundation of our faith and a foundation of what it means to have salvation, it is in the person of Jesus. We need to know it is he, Jesus, who came to take away the sin of the world. And then in verse 2 and 3 in this passage, Jesus offers some hope for his disciples. He tells them that he is going to prepare a place for them and that he will return for them. And he says, I'm going to go in my Father's house are many dwelling places. And I think the King James says mansions. And we look at that and we're like, man, God's going to build this great big place for us. And we're going to have this fantastic place that we're going to live for eternity. And sometimes we get caught up in that place. And I've often made the joke that if there are mansions and we get rewarded based on what we've done, you have the Apostle Paul will be in this mansion, right? And Peter will be in this mansion. And Billy Graham will be in this mansion. And I'll be in a refrigerator box in their alley by the dumpster behind their mansions. But it's not about the place, the dwelling place where we prepare for us. But it says that where I am, there you will be also. It's about this relationship with him. He assures his disciples, look, I'm leaving you, but I'm going to go prepare a place. And it's not just about a place you get to go to, but you can be with me again. This comes at a time when the disciples need this reassurance as they're just told that Jesus is leaving. But this also comes at a time when Jesus knows they're going to need encouragement in the future. When he says, do not let your heart be troubled and know that I'm going to prepare this place for you, Jesus knows what they're going to face in the future. He knows that they're going to face persecution. He knows they're going to face difficult times. He knows that their faith is going to be tested in really difficult ways. And Jesus wants them to know that through all of that, that Jesus has prepared a place for them and he will be there and receive them unto himself. See, these verses tell us that there is a heaven, and Jesus is preparing a place for those that will believe. And Jesus tells the disciples that they know the way, and he loved Thomas. He says, okay, Jesus, look, how do we know the way? We don't know where you're going. How do we know how to get there? What is the way? And Jesus gives some very specific directions on how we can have eternal life. See, we give people directions, and sometimes we can give directions, and there's many different ways to go. I can leave church this morning, and I could drive to my house, and there are three or four ways that I could go that will get me home. Some ways are more direct than others. It's probably way more than that if I want to go way out of the way. There are many ways that can get me there, but not every way gets you to where you want to go. I remember growing up, I had this uncle that we called my crazy Uncle Ralph, and we called him that because he was crazy. All right, and I remember hearing stories from him. We would sit on the front porch, and he was telling about times when he fought in Vietnam and all these stories. My mom would say, now, Ed, you do realize that he was never in Vietnam, right? He was a cook in Korea. He never saw any battle. But he would tell us these amazing stories. And he was famous for these shortcuts that I heard about. My Uncle Ralph shortcuts. So he lived in Columbus, Ohio, which is a little town called Delaware, just out of Columbus. And one time he's coming to visit us in northwest Indiana. So if you can kind of figure out your map, you got Columbus, Ohio, central Ohio, and then northwest Indiana. And he leaves and he ends up in Kentucky. Coming to our house. Or another time, he was going to visit my grandfather, who lived in Terre Haute, which is a little southern Indiana, and he left and said, we're not taking highways this time. There's an easier way to go. We're going to take these back roads. And the story I was told was they were on the road for about an hour, and they see a sign that says, Welcome to Delaware. They had just driven in a circle and had come all the way back home. See, he had some great shortcuts, and there are many people who think there's some shortcut or some way that you can get to salvation. That maybe there's a best way, maybe there's a way the Bible says, but there are other ways too. We can get there some other way. Maybe we can find this shortcut to salvation. And when Thomas asked Jesus for the directions, he says, how do we know the way to where he's going? Jesus is very, very specific here. And he says, there is one way and only one way to eternal life. And Jesus begins in this thing here in verse 6. He says, I am. And then he goes on. And that I am is very, very significant. He uses this title for himself. He's talking about I am several times in the book of John. He says, I am. He says in John 8:46, I am the bread of life. In 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. In chapter 10, verse 9, he says, I am the door. And in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. In chapter 11, verse 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And in 15, verse 1, he says, I am the true vine. Why is this important? Because when Jesus says, I am, he's clearly claiming deity. He's claiming to be God in these words. There was no question in the minds of the Jewish leaders of who Jesus was claiming to be. See, because if you go back to Exodus, Moses is there and he is told to go to Egypt. And he asks God, he says, God, who should I say sent me? You're sending me here and people need to know what authority I come, who is sent me, what is his name? And the response he got in Exodus 3:14 was this, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. See, they knew that God was the one that provided salvation. God was the one that saved them and drew them out of Egypt. And he was salvation for his people. And because Jesus is the I am, God himself, it is he who can provide salvation. So he says, I am. And he says, I am the way. Salvation only comes through the person of Jesus. We see this very clearly in chapter 10 of John when he says that he is the door. That it was through Jesus in this bold statement that says the only way that you can get into the sheepfold is through the one door, and I am the door. I am the only way. He doesn't say that he is a way. He says that he is he's the way. And this excludes any other ideas or plans or religious efforts. Jesus is the way, the only way. He was the door. And he not only claims to be the way, but he says that he is the truth. And he's not just a truth to believe. He just doesn't just teach good truth. Some people think, like, you know, I believe the truth of Jesus, but I don't believe in Jesus. Jesus is not just saying that he is the one who has truth. He's saying that he is the truth. From the very beginning of the Gospel of John, we see that Jesus is truth. In chapter 1, verse 14, it says the Word was full of grace and truth. It speaks to all that is right and reliable and trustworthy. Jesus is the way and the truth. In chapter 8, Jesus tells the Jews that they can know the truth, and the truth will make them free. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This freedom that comes in a relationship with Christ. You see, the truth that makes a person free is the person of Jesus. That is the truth. He is claiming it is him who you must believe. It is in him who is the truth. It is not just what he says, but it is who he is. And there's no other truth other than Jesus. And he claims to be the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The life. Again, we see from the beginning of John that Jesus is life. It says in chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life. The word life is the one who gives both physical and spiritual life. And in chapter 5, it tells us that Jesus possesses life in himself, that he is life. He says that he is the bread of life and the resurrection and the life. And in John chapter 10, he says that the only way we can have life, that we can have it life, we can have it abundantly. That if we have life in him, we can have not just life, but we can have abundant life. And only possible because he is the one who possesses it. The only way that we can have life and have life to the full abundance is that we get it from the one who has life, who possesses life. It is his to give. At the end of verse 6 here in chapter 14, he says that no one comes to the Father but through me. And so as he gives these directions about eternal life, and he says there's only one way to get there. He doesn't point people to a way to heaven. He's not just giving directions. He's saying, I am the direction. I am the way. There is no way of salvation other than me. And even in this, his disciples struggle a little bit. They have spent all this time with Jesus, and they have seen what Jesus has done. They've seen all these things, and they're still struggling with this idea of who Jesus is. And maybe you still have some of that struggle today. In verse 7, Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe in me, and I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because my works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. So we looked at this idea of Jesus saying that he is the I am. We looked at the importance of the words there, I am. And here he makes an additional connection between himself and the Father. And when he makes this connection, Philip says, if you just show us the Father, that's enough for me. If you can just, Jesus, if you can just show us your Father, then that'll be enough. And Jesus offers this little rebuke and he says, Philip, how long have I been with you and you don't know who I am? You don't know who I am? If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and the Son are one. This is beyond our human comprehension as we look at who this is. This demands a real understanding of the Trinity, right? There is one God in three persons, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And because he is one with the Father, he speaks the words of the Father. Here, again, we see the mystery of the incarnation that we celebrate at Christmas, right? Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And we see the story of the birth of Jesus as you would call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That Jesus is completely and fully God. He is God with us. He did not surrender his deity to become a man. That he did not surrender his divine attributes to become a man. Jesus was and is completely 100% God. And I hope as you see this, as who Jesus is and what he's saying here, I hope you see something really important here. As Jesus tells them about going away and preparing a place for them, and as he says that I am, my Father is in me, and I am my Father, he says these things here, he reminds them that there's purpose in their life. He says that he is the supplier of everything you need for life and ministry. And he says in verse 12, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And so Jesus just says that he's heading to the Father. He's going to go to heaven. He's preparing a place. He says, I'm going to go to the Father. And he says, those of you that are still here, you have seen the works that I do, and you will do something even greater. Man, greater? Greater works than Jesus? I mean, Jesus brought people back to life, right? He raised the dead. Jesus healed the blind. Jesus did all these miracles. How is it that he says that these disciples that are still here, how are they going to do greater works than him? Well, here's what he's saying here. He's saying that the disciples are going to have a far greater impact in sharing who Jesus was than Jesus had when he was on the earth. See, Jesus was there for 3 years. Jesus spent a very limited time on the earth. Jesus spent most of his time around the area of Palestine. He ministered in a very small area. And he knows that his disciples, they're going to be scattered around the world and they're going to minister in the name of Jesus. And as they spend these years sharing the name of Jesus, they're going to have great impact through their ministry, telling people about Jesus. And there are many people who are going to come to salvation because of them. It was that the greater impact is because of who Jesus was. But you see greater works. God had a plan for them. As he tells them that he is the way, the truth, and the life, he says, and I'm preparing a place for you. It wasn't so that they could just kick back and say, well, someday Jesus is going to come back for me. In the meantime, I'm going to hang out while he's preparing a place. Obviously, he's watching some HGTV, and he's going to make this really nice place for me. And someday I'm going to get there. That's not the idea. The idea is while he's doing that, there's purpose for us here. While the disciples were waiting for that day, there was purpose for them here. We have to serve him and to do his will. And he gives us that ability if we call on his name. In verse 13, it says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. some people read that and they think this is some magic formula or some blanket promises that I can get whatever I want if I just ask it in Jesus' name. But this is what it means. It means that we pray in His authority. See, we have the right to pray because of who Jesus is. We can lift our voices to the Father because of who He is. We have the right to pray because of what He has done. We have the right to pray because of who we are in Jesus and that relationship that we have with Him and because of what He has done for us. And so we pray in the name of Jesus. We conform our will to His. We conform to His teaching. We look what His purpose is, what He desires, and that is what we do. You see, to pray in His name is we're seeking His glory and His kingdom. And so what does that mean? That means, is it okay for us to pray for health and that people aren't sick? Well, sure, as long as we're praying for that in the glory of God. If it is God's will, is it okay that we pray that we get some new job we really, really want and ask God to bless us with the job? That's okay if we're praying, God, if that job brings You glory, and if that job is what You want for me, God, that is what I want, to pray for His will, asking things for Him. And whatever you ask, see, we do it not for the glory of us, but for the glory of Him. Remembering who we are and who He is. Submissively seeking Jesus' will and His glory. See, because Jesus does answer prayer. And I've seen Jesus answer some prayer in some pretty miraculous ways. And Jesus promises us that He will answer prayer. But Jesus never promises us to answer a selfish prayer. He never promises to answer a prayer that is focused on our glory or ourself. And He never promises to answer a prayer that is outside of His will and His desire. See, there's this teaching, this prosperity teaching, where you get this health and wealth gospel, right? If you just ask in Jesus' name, He's going to get it for you. And He's out there. He doesn't want you ever to be unhealthy. He doesn't ever want you to be sick. If you're sick, it's because you have enough faith. And He wants you to be wealthy. He wants you to have every material thing in the world. And if you don't have material wealth, it's because you don't have enough faith. And there's this teaching out there. And you think about it, think how absurd it is, because what would that mean for the disciples? You talk about people of little faith. Right? They had nothing. And they were persecuted and put to death. And that teaching would say if they just had more faith in Jesus, none of that would have happened. Well, we see how absurd that is. That's not the teaching here. The teachings of verse 13 and verse 14 are very connected to verse 15. See, when it says, whatever you ask, I will do, and if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it, is connected to verse 15 where it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This connection. When we love, we obey. When we love and obey, we pray. And we love and we obey, we pray, and we pray in the right way for the right thing, seeking the glory of God. So here is the encouragement for us. As we wrap up our time together this morning, here's the encouragement for us. This is not our home. This is not our home. We live here, but our future is with Jesus in heaven. This is all temporary for us. And He is the way and the truth and the life. And so we need to live like this is true. Maybe this morning you're here and your hearts are troubled. And you're allowing the things in our life and the things that are happening to weigh on us and bring us that trouble and discouragement. Let me encourage you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. This is only temporary. This will pass. There is a better day coming. To know that our eternity is secure in Jesus. If you have a relationship with Him, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He assures His disciples that He's preparing a place for them. And there's assurance for us that He's preparing that place for us. But we have to come in the right way and the truth and the life of who He is. There's encouragement for us. We are to live life with purpose. We are to live life with purpose. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are here for a purpose. You are here for a reason. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, He gifted you and He designed you. And there are things that He has you to do. You are created for purpose. We need to live in the purpose that God has for us. We need to seek it and find it. It says in Philippians to work out your salvation, to figure out what it is that God has for you. But you are here for purpose. And it says that God has great things for you. Man, think about that encouragement to his disciples. You've seen all the things that I did. There's greater things for you. God has great things for every one of us who are a believer in Christ. And we need to be busy serving him and relying on him through prayer. And I'm so thankful that we don't have to figure it out ourselves or do things on our own, but we can come before the Father through Jesus in prayer, and he hears our prayers and answers our prayers and gives us guidance. And so let's share this truth of salvation. See, we live in a world that is searching, and we have to provide an answer. In a world where people are looking for something to give them direction in life, we must show them the way. But Jesus is not just a better answer. This idea of coming to church and this is a better way of life, this isn't about a better way of life. This is about the way of eternal life. This isn't something we offer that's better than something else. We are offering something that is true. It is the only way. And this is not popular. It's not popular. But see, popularity doesn't point people to heaven. This isn't politically correct. But we can be politically correct and people can die and go to hell. This is the truth, and we must proclaim the truth. The roadmap must be followed. And the road is the name of Jesus. As we look through this passage, think of the things that we talked about. Do not let your heart be troubled. Maybe this morning you have some things in your life and your heart is troubled. This morning might be a time that you need to go before the Father, to humble yourself before him and say, God, I just want to give this to you. Lay it at your feet. God, give me assurance in who you are. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That you have no assurance of heaven. That there's a place that Jesus is preparing, but it's not for you because you don't know him. This morning, let that be the time that you come to know Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to figure out your purpose. God, I know I'm here, and I know I'm a believer in you, but God, what is it you have for me? This morning might be the time to begin to ask and say, God, why am I here? What do you have? And if you're here this morning and you're good with all of those, then we have a way and a hope and a truth that we need to share with the world around us. And we all have the need to do that. And so this morning, maybe you can think about some people that you need to share this truth with.